God's Word this morning to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. Our reading is verses 38 through 42. Stand with me as we learn about the one thing that is needed. Luke 10:38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. In a beautiful gospel of beautiful encounters, this has got to rank near the top. But we usually use it incorrectly. This is not a passage that teaches that there are two kinds of Christians. Active, busy, serving, contemplative, meditative, reflective. That's not the point of this passage at all. But before we get to that, when in the world did this occur? And why did Luke include it here? When we last left Jesus in verse 37, they were in Galilee, which was north of Jerusalem. Now they're in Bethany, which is much closer to Jerusalem. John chapter 10 helps us here because it records that very likely while he sent the 70 out, remember he's just sent them out, Jesus made a quick trip up to Jerusalem by himself and maybe with a few of his disciples for the Feast of Dedication in the winter. So this was probably the December before his spring passion. It was a very important little trip for Mary and Martha. Lazarus has not died yet, and that's coming up. So there was probably some closeness and hope and word that Jesus wanted to communicate with her. But perhaps also Luke, led by the Holy Spirit, gives us a little, we just left off with the parable of the Good Samaritan, go and do likewise. We run into Martha, it looks like she's going and doing likewise, and yet Jesus rebukes her. And so there is a perhaps warning here also that we cannot go and do until Jesus himself feeds us with his word. Let's see if we can bring all this together. So in verses 38 and 39, Jesus arrives at Bethany, a very short distance from Jerusalem, Martha's house. Lazarus isn't mentioned yet. Martha is mentioned. She may very well have owned the house. But the critical thing in these two verses is what? Is that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and she is hearing Jesus' word. His words, he's already said in John 6:63, are spirit and life. Jesus' words are from the Holy Spirit, in the realm of the Holy Spirit, give the Holy Spirit. They give life to us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It exposes us, shows us our true selves. We don't really know ourselves until the Holy Spirit has filleted us, if you will, with the Word of God and applied it to our hearts. His Word, what? Quickens the dead. His Word calms the soul, leads us by the still waters, illumines the mind, empowers us. Obviously, Mary is held up to us here as an example of not only her posture, she's meekly, humbly hearing the words of Jesus, but also an encouragement for us to do the same, that when we come before our Bibles and when we come to hear sermons or when other people talk to us about the Scriptures, we hunger after that word that makes us grow. 1 Peter 2:2 says what? As newborn babies, and we've got some of them, and we'll have some more. We need to pray for Mandy. She can have one soon. As newborn babes, desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then Peter ends his epistle by saying, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we grow? Doing what Mary is doing, sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. That's really the whole sermon this morning. That's the one thing that is needed that Jesus will refer to at the end, to sit at Jesus' feet to hear his word. Now in verse 40, Martha complains. Martha complains. And basically we could say, Lord, don't you care how busy I am? Don't you care how busy I am? Now apparently from the verb tense there in verse 40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Mary started out helping as well, but Jesus started talking and she stopped serving. Jesus started talking and she stopped serving. Martha continued. Martha said to herself, somebody's got to finish this. She probably walked in and out looking at Mary, giving her that sisterly look that sisters know so well when one of them is displeasing the other one. No response. Maybe she even looked at Jesus and Jesus was talking to whoever was in the room. No response. Martha obviously here forgot something. She wanted to serve, but she forgot that Jesus came to serve, not to be served. She forgot that he is the giver who came to give her something, and so she needed to stop what she was doing. She was worried about her bread in the oven, but the living word was breaking the eternal word in her living room. She forgot this. Her priorities are skewed, and Jesus rebukes her. What's very clear from the passage, it just lies very plainly on the surface, is that her serving distracted her. It actually consumed her so that the focus became her serving. I've got to get this done. Jesus is here. I want to give him our best. But she became so focused upon the serving rather than the Savior who was sitting in her parlor. And of course, Lord, don't you care? Hey, how about a little bit of support from you? I think she's probably a little bit upset with Jesus here in a nice, friendly, hope you'll understand kind of way. But don't you care what I'm doing for you? Now again here, Jesus is going to rebuke her pretty strong in just a second. But let's get, don't you care what I'm doing for you? We've probably all had a little bit of that in us. You know, in our homes, we're serving. Hey, kids, don't you see what I do for you? And if we don't say it, we feel it and communicate it in other ways. Hey, honey, don't you see what I'm doing for you? Don't you see what I'm doing for you? Of all people, what am I doing for you? So the serving, we forget for whom we're offering the service. We forget why we started out doing the service, and the serving, whether it's to please ourselves, whether it is to look good. I mean, Martha, at one level, she doesn't want to disappoint. She wants to offer Jesus her best. And yet, the serving took the place in her heart. It became a little idol. Her serving took the place of Jesus. We need to be careful, don't we? And Jesus tells us how we can avoid this if we pay attention to the one thing needful. Now, Martha believes Jesus can remedy this very quickly. What does she say in verse 40? Lord, tell her to help me. And by the way, this is a command that she gives Jesus. He didn't do it, did he? Some of the things that we want to do, he doesn't like. Things that we think can even be good things. Maybe just measured themselves, they may be good, but the heart's not in the right place. We've forgotten the real motivations for doing it. And then what? Then then there's also this tendency, perhaps we all have, to think other people ought to be as concerned about my issues as I am. This is really important to me. It ought to be important to you. And therefore, Lord, would you please tell other people to gather around me and enlist in the cause that I'm fighting for you? But Jesus doesn't really listen to her. We need to remember, of course, that everybody is not going to share our concerns or our agitations or our outlook on life in some of the details. We need to remember, secondly, that our serving priorities and choices and our life priorities can be wrong. Martha should actually have stopped serving and listened to Jesus. After all, he would have given her plenty of opportunity to finish what she was doing, or he could have what? Provided the bread himself. But Martha is so agitated. The bread of life is sitting in her living room, and she is flustered trying to make him bread. I wonder sometimes if we forget this. We're trying to do this, do that, good things. Mothers, fathers, parents, spouses, businessmen, teachers, workers. We're trying to do the good things. We forget where the strength comes from to go and do. Yes, Jesus has already commanded us, go and do likewise. And yet now he says there's one thing needful. And that is to sit and be fed from my word. That's your strength to go and do. But if only Mary, Martha thought, will come and help me. We either are guilty of the wrong service or doing the right service with flustered hearts and then drawing attention to it. I'm serving. I mean, imagine me, Martha, probably now everybody in the house knows that the mistress of the house is a little bit upset with what's going on. So in her service, which the right hand shouldn't know what the left hand's doing, not only when we give the Lord our tithes and offerings, but in the service that we offer him, we shouldn't draw attention to it. We shouldn't go set up a blog. Look at me, I'm doing disaster relief. Look at me, I'm going to a nursing home. Hey, here's our family, we're serving. We shouldn't be drawing attention, because the attention is not on us and on our serving and on our frustrations as we serve. It is on the Christ that we serve. Mary understood this far better than Martha. And so in verse 41, Jesus rebukes Martha. So again here, if these are two different kinds of Christians, then, which I don't think that's what this passage teaches, then Jesus says one of them is just wrong. So obviously it's not serving. He went about doing good. He saved us as much by his doing, his healing, his forgiving, his power, as he did by his word. But that's not the issue here. Let's see. Martha, Martha. Usually the doubling of names, the doubling of ideas reflects a tenderness. Now at one level, Jesus could have said, you know what, I'll just let Martha's agitation go because I know her heart's in the right place. That's what we would do today. Well, I know their heart's in the right place, so we'll just kind of not know. Revelation 3:19. What does Jesus say? As many as I love, I rebuke. I chasten. He would not accept her service because her heart, or hear her complaint without correcting her heart. He says, you're anxious and troubled. Your service has gone astray. Service that draws attention to itself. Service that frets because I'm having to do this again and again and again. Or other people are not getting on board with my agenda. Service that draws attention to itself. Hey, everybody, look at me. Everybody's not doing what they should be to help me. Service that's absorbed with itself. What is it? It agitates. It makes us anxious. That's what the verb means here. Martha, you're serving and you're so mentally distracted. You're missing the point. I am sitting in your living room. Just stop what you're doing. If we get hungry later and I need to, I'll make bread. Or I'll give you the opportunity to make bread. Service that agitates and divides the heart ceases to be about the Lord, but becomes about us. And I'm sure we're all guilty of this in one way or another. I'm going to do my duty. I'm going to knit and I'm going to grit my fix my teeth, grin and bear it. I'm going to do what I have to do. And yet it's not about Christ anymore. I'm going to do this. And then sometimes we're tempted to let everybody else know we're doing it too. And they ought to be helping. But all real service to Jesus is kind of like love. And that is, love doesn't seek its own. It doesn't draw attention to itself. It doesn't, you know, set up an account or a blog or something like this to draw attention to what we're doing for the Lord. Jesus says in verse 41, he says, Martha, in verse 42, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen better. Mary has chosen better. One thing, sit at my feet, I'm here, sit at my feet and hear my word. It's a great thing to make a meal for Jesus. It's a great thing to undertake Christian service of all different kinds for Him. But before we offer Him anything, He's got to put the strength into our hand and heart. Before we give, we have to receive from Him, rather than rush out. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do something. Wait a minute. Are you worshiping? Are you quiet before the Lord? Are you receiving the Word? Do you live life with an open Bible? Are you hearing God's Word preached and praying, Lord, open my eyes that I can hear Your Word, listen to it, respond to it, and obey it? What a great preservative here for wearied mothers. A reminder, before you can serve with joy in your home that doesn't call attention to the service, that's not agitated, troubling, frustrating, and winds up being non-service because of the way that it's offered, sit at Jesus' feet. Fathers, give husbands, give your wives, take the children, give them opportunities to sit at Jesus' feet, to hear His Word. His words are spirit. They are life. They are invigorating. They are quickening. They teach us wisdom. They teach us how to live. They give us power. He says, not me, not preachers, Jesus, one thing is needed. One thing. And Mary has chosen it. And that is to sit at my feet and learn from me. Our bread in the oven is not as important as receiving the living bread from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he said to her, she's chosen the good part. So let's draw a few conclusions for ourselves this morning. First of all, very clearly, nothing is better. Nothing at one level is more important than hearing the words of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean if your house is burning down, you need to stop and have a Bible study first. Okay. Jesus, obviously, He's speaking in, hey, when you're gathered together, when I'm in your midst. Where's Jesus in our midst now? Psalm 40, Psalm 22 say that even when Jesus was on the cross, He was thinking about that day when He would come and proclaim His Father's loving kindness and faithfulness in the midst of the congregation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, the apostle says that Jesus comes and preaches in the great congregation in His church. Granted, the human preachers, weak, not what they need to be, don't please everybody all the time by any stretch of the imagination, but still through them, before an open Bible, Jesus comes and proclaims His Father's love and mercy in the midst of the congregation. Vital for you and your family to be where God's Word is preached. It's vital for you every day to hear God's Word. John 8:31. If you continue in my Word, you are my disciples indeed. Again, so much weakness in the Christian community, in your life and in mine, is because we're scattered. We're doing, God, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to go here, I got to go here, I got to go here. Before I can do all that, and all those things may be legitimate, but before I can do that with joy and really unto Christ, I need for Him to feed me. I need for Him to teach me His ways so that I can walk in His path. Make sure, young and old alike, you young, I know I hear some of your college schedules and I start sweating because I remember mine. All the classes you're taking and thing, and then the pressures that you have today. Young mothers, when I'm praying for you, again, it's easy to start sweating, okay, because of the babies and then everybody gets sick and it's like an infirmary and then just living in this world with the pressures and all the things that are going on again. Yet where does strength come from to approach those things with wisdom, with the love that becomes us as believers, with the strength of God. It comes from sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing His Word. Again, I'm glad I don't have to make it any more complicated. You want to go and do likewise? Some of you, man, I want to do more. I think we ought to be doing more. I think, That's great. But understand, you can't do until you are. Okay, we've got to, and as we do, we have to keep coming back like Martha. She was serving, she was active. It wasn't like, you know, Jesus is coming over, well, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. She was helping, but when He started teaching, she stopped. We need to listen to the Word of our Savior. Jesus says of Mary that she's chosen the good part. I hope you have. I hope I have. You know, it's funny, you've got to choose that good part three times in your life in a huge way. One, during the initial times that God is working in your life, you reach the place, if God's working in you, where you say, I need the Word. I need for Jesus to teach me because I'm messed up unless God teaches me. That's one time. Now, some of you converted later, that could be, you could remember that. It's a date on the calendar. Some of you who grew up in the church, maybe it was a growing conviction where it's like, oh, I need to really own my faith and take seriously God's Word. That's one. A second time is ongoing. We never reach a time when we don't need Jesus to teach us and to sit at His feet. He says, if you continue in my Word, John 15:4-5, if you abide in my Word and my Word abides in you. How do I do that? Index cards, we've gone over this before. Write little index cards with scriptures on them. Okay, post them around the house. Have the Word of Jesus in your mind. Keep up a running prayer with Him as you work and study. Take, men, if you have occupations that are just, you're 100% mentally focused and you don't take a 2-minute break mid-morning, a 30-second break and say, okay, why am I doing this again? Oh yeah, Colossians chapter 2, verse 19 or 17. I'm doing my work heartily as unto the Lord. Lord, this is my living sacrifice to you. Please help me. Boom, here I go again. Do that in communion with Christ. So initially, as we are converted to the Lord, then progressively, if we want to grow in Him. And then lastly, as we reach the end of our lives, each one of us, we have to keep making, nope, I'm going to live by the Word of Jesus. I don't like necessarily that I'm feeling weaker. I don't like necessarily that I'm getting older, but that same Word that has brought me all the way down to this point in my path, I'm going to keep on holding fast to that Word because I'm going to be fruitful even in old age. May not look like the same fruit when I was 20 or 40, but Jesus' Word is powerful and it will bring me to heaven. So choose with Mary. Now he also makes an interesting comment at the end. He says, which will not be taken away from her. Practically speaking right here, he says, Martha, Mary's going to sit right where she is. If you want to go continue your frustrated, agitated service, go. But Mary's chosen the good and it's not going to be taken away from her. Now think about what that means. It's not going to be taken away. You will never regret any time spent sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing the Word, and those blessings, God will never take them away from you. He'll never take them away. They'll bring you all the way to heaven. Now you who are believers, you think about the times where you've been discouraged and maybe you've gone and read a psalm that you've read 100 times and you read it again and suddenly your heart's lightened and you're encouraged. Or maybe you've been struggling over some issue of truth or doctrine and you do some study in God's Word and it begins to be clarifying and you get more settled. Or maybe you needed some relational help and you started studying what the Bible says about love and peacemaking and suddenly those were improved. Or maybe, just like, what is that, Psalm, I believe 27 at the end, or 28, it just says, my heart trusted in the Lord and I was helped. Just in coming to God's promise and trusting it, I was helped. I know very well that we have many choices that we can make in our day. And I know that growing up in the church, you don't hear symphonies every time you open a Bible. I understand that sometimes we start out well and then we kind of lose our first love like the Ephesians did. What did Jesus tell them to do? He said, go back and do the first works. Go back and do the first works of faith and repentance, and I think by implication, sitting here at my feet and hearing my word. We need to remember something about Jesus. He's a speaking Savior. You know, a lot of times the way today we organize our worship and our, you know, we downplay not preaching, we want therapy. You know, we want to say a lot to Him, but we forget. When He came into the house, the implication here, like the higher implication here, is that everything should stop. Because when I come to you and I have my word for you, don't be thinking your own thoughts. Don't be sitting here, Martha, thinking about all the stuff you got to be doing. Don't be sitting here critiquing other people because they're not adding up and helping you like you think they should be. You focus on my word. And now you think, Christian, of the times in your life when you have been the most encouraged, where you have actually been the most empowered to go and do, I dare say you can reflect back and connect it. It's when I was more faithfully reading and meditating and studying on God's Word, and not because we're monks, not because being a Christian is a seminary class. It is because we have a speaking Savior. He has a name written on His thigh, and it's not, I have feelings. It's not, I go on mission trips. The name written on His thigh is the Word of God. And this is what is lost in our day. Okay, so much in the church, I'm not thinking about the world, I'm thinking about the church. Okay, why we don't, you know, it was so funny. I did a funeral a few weeks ago for a very old friend of the family, and there was another minister there who was praying, and he looked at me at the end of the service, and he said, you preached. He said, it's something that just really broke my heart. He said, nobody preaches. Now, again, he's talking about his circles. He doesn't know everything. But he said, nobody down here preaches at funerals anymore. They want to call it celebration of life. Why? This is in the church. I'm not talking about the world. It's because, and of course it doesn't help that we've got, you know, very prominent preachers in Atlanta telling people, don't read the Bible. You don't need the Bible. The Bible gets in the way of your faith. Well, I don't know Jesus except through the Bible. Jesus has never appeared in my spaghetti or my grits or my cornbread. I had never seen His face in the sky. Just like He lived by every word of His Father, which word is the Scriptures that He knew by heart, that He meditated upon, that He obeyed, He says to us, you continue in my word. Do you want strength to go and do? Again, here, this is so important, I think, seeing the positioning of this in Luke. It's not just sit here and soak up all the time until you bust. That's a good recipe for being cold and arrogant. It's to receive from the Lord Jesus so that then you can go and do, and so that you can encourage and show compassion and minister to those around you. But make sure you know what Jesus' name is. It is the Word of God. No one has seen God at any time, John 1:18. The only begotten of the Father who is in the bosom of the Father, He came down to reveal Him. And how did He reveal Him? He didn't have a mind meld with everybody. He spoke. And then He told His apostles, write. Never forget reading one of the guys from the Jesus Seminar some years ago, Robert Funk, whose name matches his theology. And he said, all the Bible is a pointer, and it's what other people have thought about God at certain times, but it has no normative binding authority. And I remember reading his essay thinking, why are you even at the Jesus Seminar then? Because if you don't believe that Jesus' name is the Word of God and the Scriptures that He left behind are objectively, infallibly, authoritatively, sufficiently true for life and godliness, what are you doing? I may as well argue, my God's made of spaghetti. I can argue my God's Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. My God's the Super Bowl. And you can't say anything about it. Because if we don't have an authoritative Savior who came speaking the Scriptures, who tells us to stay in the Scriptures, your opinion is just as good, just as bad as anybody else's, and it doesn't matter a bit. But if we have a Savior who's come down from heaven, and we see it in Mary, who is speaking the words of life, and Jesus looks at Mary, Martha's scurrying around, he's like, Martha, stop what you're doing. Stop your frustrating, agitating, really selfish, because you're drawing attention to yourself, and then you're getting on to me because I don't make everybody else do what you want them to do. Stop what you're doing and sit at my feet and hear my word. Let me encourage you, follow Mary. Now, I want you all to go and do. I want to go and do as well. I'm praying, Lord, you know, as our congregation, what can we go and do? How can we show more compassion? How can we be more of a practical gospel light of love? But while we're thinking on those things, we also need to remember that I don't have anything to give anybody unless Jesus Christ puts it into my hand. As a mother, I cannot love my children. I cannot serve them. I will lose patience. I will lose hope. I will forget why I'm doing this unless I sit at the feet of Jesus sometimes and hear his word and remember it's about him. It's not about me. So if I'm agitated, frustrated, same with you daddies, you get older sons, maybe sometimes, and you want to kill them. And it's easy to get agitated. Remember, I need to go sit at Jesus' feet. I need for him to teach me. I need to tremble before his word, and then I can speak as what a dying man to dying men, even as a father. I can speak to my sons as one who has been fed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't pit going and doing and the word. It's really both. Martha, she's an example of how not to do it. Mary, that's funny about Mary. We'll get to this later. You know, we also have, sometimes I wonder, do the feminists read the Bible? Of course, the answer is no, or at least they read it with rose-colored glasses. You know, of all the people in the New Testament, Mary is the one who actually exhibits both of these dynamics. Do you know the other time I'm talking about? So here she's commended because she sits at Jesus' feet and hears his word. And just a couple months later, she's going to be the one who went and did to Jesus and anoint his feet and prepare him for burial. So she's got both. She sits at his feet. I just want to hear. I want to know. Teach me. Show me. Expose me. Convict me. Whatever. I just love your voice. You're the Son of God. And then on the other hand, that communion with him in the word leads to faithfulness and love and going and doing. Last word this morning, don't think this is a question about am I saved. It has nothing to do with that. This passage has nothing to do, oh no, if I go with Mary, I'm lost. No. By the way, Mary, for Martha, to her credit, do you remember in John 11:27? Martha gives one of the best confessions about Jesus in the New Testament. I know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Both of these women were believers. Jesus loved both of them. So what's the point? Well, listen. You can be a believer and go to heaven and know who Jesus is and yet go there scraping your knee all the time, agitated, frustrated, glasses always half empty. Nobody ever does what I want them to do. And, you know, we laugh sometimes at there were some old Puritan preachers who said, hey, there are some people who are so discontented that if Jesus himself were the preacher, they would find reason to complain. You think that's an exaggeration. Martha did it. Jesus is sitting in the living room, and even Jesus doesn't do things like she wants them to be done. Again, we can live like that and be believers. Maybe that's what you want to be. I just want to be frustrated. I hear what you say. I'm not going to, because that's just too soft and syrupy and soupy for me. I'm going to let people know I think this is the way it ought to be done and what I'm doing is important. Okay. but it's always going to be prickly cucumber, and nobody's really going to want to be around you much, and you're not, and even apart from all there, you're not going to be happy because you're not at peace. You've forgotten the one thing needful. Lord, teach me your ways that I might walk in your paths. So that's really the issue. The issue is not who's saved, who's lost. We always look at things in those terms. No. The real issue is, do I want to be a contented, happy, fed, faithful, strengthened believer by sitting at Jesus' feet and listening? Or do I want to be troubled and agitated because I'm always trying to get things to go the way I want them to go, and it doesn't work out that way, does it? Because somehow Jesus always has a way of teaching us, I'm God and you're not. So let's follow the good part here and choose the good part. Sit at Jesus' feet and hear the word. Now, if you're young and you say, what in the world does that mean? Read your Bible. Turn off your phones. Vermont, I saw in the news this week, state of Vermont's considering passing a law that, maybe they already passed it, I don't know, to ban all cell phone use for anybody under the age of 21. I thought, that's a law I can support. When you're young, especially, don't train your soul to crave distraction. Train your soul to crave truth. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Please help us. Help us to hear what you say here to both Martha and to Mary. Lord, we thank you for these little vignettes into the very practical life of believers. Lord, forgive us. At times we've been too much, in one sense, Martha-esque, rushing around in our own strength, trying to get things done. Then we get mad and frustrated when people don't help us or do just like we would like, and we forget where the source of strength to do well comes from. It comes from our blessed Savior. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Word of God sent down from heaven. We look forward to hearing your well done. We look forward to hearing your voice for all eternity. And we do pray that on earth you would make us and our children hearers of your blessed Word. Lord, if we hear your Word, we've got a shield that Satan cannot penetrate. If we are listening to you, our young men, 1 John 2:14, the Word of God abides in them and they've overcome the devil. There is no lust, there are no lies that can overcome the child of God who is abiding in your word. Help us, O Lord, to believe this, that in these times especially, we need more of Martha's choosing the good part. Busy, yes, college, work, travel, commute, all the things you've called us to do in this life. Teach us, O Lord, that we cannot do them unto you unless we do them in communion with you. And your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is one of those places.